We've been looking at the subject of discipleship for the last couple of weeks. Now, church, what's a disciple? A disciple is a learner or a pupil. So a disciple is somebody who makes themselves available for training. They've devoted themselves to a lifetime of learning. Someone who's a disciple of Christ. You have disciples of football, or I'm a disciple of science, or I'm a disciple of this or that. Well, if you're a disciple of Christ, then that means you've made a decision that I'm going to go beyond just being a believer, and I actually want to be a devoted follower of Christ. I'm not just going to believe on Christ, but I want Jesus to overflow in every area of my life. I want Jesus to affect my marriage. I want Him to affect my friendships. I want Him to affect my work life. I want Him to affect my home life. I want Him to affect the way I act on the team. I want Him to affect the way I act at high school. I want Jesus to overflow at college, when I'm at college and whatever. If you've made a decision that you want to be a disciple, that's a step more than just saying I'm a believer. A disciple means I'm serious enough about this Christian life thing that I am a disciple. I'm a learner. I'm a pupil. I have taken my life, like we just sung, and I've said, Lord, take my life and let it be wholly consecrated to Thee. Take my moments and my days, not just Sunday morning at 11 o'clock. Take my moments and my days. Let them flow in ceaseless praise. You know, I want my life to glorify Christ 7 days a week. That's what it means to be a disciple. Now, discipleship is that process that gets people there. It's discipleship is when you, by the way, when you get saved and you trust Christ, it's because somebody else influenced you towards Christ, led you to Christ, right? Somebody passed their faith along to you. And in your handout, the reason why discipleship is the key to our church's future is number one in your handout. We covered this, so I'm just going to quickly review it. If we could bring it up on the screen, please. Number one, discipleship is God's way of passing the faith along. It's God's way of passing our faith along. In other words, if I am saved and I know the Lord, and then I go over here and I lead Rob to the Lord, and Rob gets saved and I teach him what I know about the Christian life and I invest in him, what am I doing? I'm discipling him. And then Rob gets Josh and he leads Josh to the Lord, and you train and equip him and teach him the things you've learned. Now you've invested in him. See, and then Josh, he gets involved and he takes one of these young men here. He invests in them. That's what it's passing the faith along. See, that's what discipleship is. It's passing the faith along. Now, number two, the second reason why discipleship is the key to our church's future is because it's God's way of growing new Christians. Let me ask you this. When a person gets saved and they trust the Lord and they become a new creature in Christ, Do you start out as a mature, fully developed Christian, or do you start out as a baby Christian? You start out as a baby Christian. So what's the greatest need for a baby? The greatest need for a baby is to what? To grow. And so discipleship is God's way of growing new Christians. Now let me give you the third thing this morning, and this is what I want to focus on. Number three, discipleship is God's way of distributing the work of the ministry. Now, what do I mean by the work of the ministry? Well, what I mean by that, the work of the ministry refers to all the things that should be and must be done by a local church. Are there things that have to be done around here? Yes or no? All right, that's the work of the ministry. How many of you appreciate the fact that we don't have 20 babies crying in the service right now? All right, but in order to do that, we have to have a what? Nursery. And in order to have a nursery, you got to have what? Workers. And they're over there right now faithfully doing it, aren't they, Pastor Rob? Pastor Rob's wife, Colleen, heads that up. Right now, we've got a children's church going on. We've got life groups going on. How many of you appreciate the fact that somebody came by here this morning and unlocked the door so you could get in? You appreciate that? Yeah, somebody had to do that. Somebody had to unlock all the doors on the, and there's a lot of doors on this property to unlock so that you could get in. Now, living in Florida in August, how many of you are thankful that somebody turned the AC on today? Amen? Don't you appreciate having paper towels in the bathroom? Those have to be stocked. See, doesn't the auditorium always look clean and immaculate? Isn't this a beautiful auditorium? Did you know that doesn't happen by accident? That's right. Somebody comes and cleans it. Multiple people come and they clean this building every week. And they wipe down the glass and they wipe down the pulpit and they dust the piano and they clean the floors and they vacuum. And man, I tell you what, thank God for people who work behind the scenes like that. Amen, church? Thank God for those people that come and clean. Well, you see, that's the work of the ministry. The work, we've got a sheet we used to hand out called Ministry Opportunities to new members. We really got other ways that we do this now, so we really don't hand this out anymore. But it's like 4 pages. I mean, look at this. If you're interested in working with children, this is just one section. Awana Clubs, Kids Live Sunday School, Children's Choir, Children's Church, His Kids, Summer Program, VBS, Bus Ministry, Nursery Ministry. That's just the children. And all those things take people. That's the work of the ministry. The work of the ministry refers to all the things that a local church does and should be doing. This morning, my wife over here, when we do our Equip for Life Wednesday night classes, we're going to have a really neat children's church program. Part of that is going to be she's going to form a junior choir out of that that's going to sing on the platform. And so this morning I said, hey, my wife could use another worker to help in the junior choir. Boom, after church, a lady came up and said, I'd be willing to help and work. You see, that's the work of the ministry. Well, we said discipleship is God's way of distributing the work of the ministry. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, it's oft. How many of you have ever heard this? In most churches, you've probably heard this statement. 20% of the people do 80% of the work. You ever heard that? Now, is that often true? Absolutely. But why? Now, don't answer that. I think many times we're quick to blame the 80% who are inactive, who aren't doing anything. And we assume that they're spiritually lazy, they're uninterested, they're not committed, they're content to be pew sitters. And I don't believe it's always the 80%'s fault. So what do you mean? I think the reason why a lot of people don't get involved is because the 20% don't teach anybody else how to do the work. They don't share their work. They don't share their ministry. Maybe they're insecure. Maybe they're possessive of their ministry. So you see, the pride in us loves to feel indispensable. You could argue that Paul's most effective years of ministry were the years that he was locked up in a Roman prison. Did you know that? You could argue that some of Paul's most effective ministry years were the years that he was locked up in a Roman prison. You say, what do you mean? What are you talking about? His ministry was being done through the influence that he had had on people like Timothy and Silas and Luke and John Mark and other co-workers that he had invested his life in. You see, Paul knew that he was not indispensable. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 2, and we're going to look at several verses this morning. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 2. And look at verse number 9, 2 Timothy 2:9. Paul said, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds. In other words, he was in prison when he wrote this. Now look at the rest of the verse. Paul said, I'm in prison. But the word of God, say the last part of that verse with me, is not bound. Paul said, I'm in prison. I can't travel anymore. I can't go out and preach and start churches anymore. I can't go out and evangelize anymore. He said, I'm in prison, but I want you to know the Bible is not bound. It is still going forth to the glory of God. If something happens to me, and if I croak this week, you know what? This church is not going to collapse. This church is not going to fail because I'm gone. I am not indispensable. You know what? If I'm gone by next Sunday, you know what? Someone's going to stand in this pulpit and they're going to proclaim the Word of God. The Word of God is not bound, he said. He said, I'm not indispensable. I'm not indispensable. Even though Paul is in prison, he writes this letter, 2 Timothy. And his ministry is still active. And his ministry is still alive through the people that he, listen, discipled. His ministry was active and alive through the people he discipled. Look at chapter 1. And let's go to verse 6. Chapter 1, verse 6. I'll show you a few examples here. Chapter 1, verse 6. Wherefore, he tells Timothy, I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God, which is in thee by the putting on of what? My hands. Paul said, I've invested in you. Now you stir up that gift and use it. Look at verse 13. Hold fast the form of faith of sound words. Hold fast the form of sound words, which thou hast heard of who? Me, he said, in faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. Go to chapter 2. Chapter 2, verse 2. He says, Timothy, the things that thou hast heard of who? Me, among many witnesses. The same commit thou to who, church? Faithful men. Who then those faithful men are going to go out and they're going to what? Teach others also. You know what Paul was doing? Hey, working through other people. Isn't that neat? He's sitting in prison and the Word of God's not bound. Why? He trained Timothy. And he said, Timothy, now you go find faithful men and you pour into them what I poured into you. And then those men are going to go out. They're going to find faithful men and they're going to pour into them. If on a scale of like your home, I pour my life into Clint, Clayton, and Caleb. Why? Hopefully so that when they have kids, they'll pour what they learn into them. And then when their kids will pour into their kids what they learn. And that's how it happens. See, that's how it goes. And Paul had poured his life into Timothy. And he said, now you go out and pour your life into somebody else. Look at chapter 3. Look at verse 10. Chapter 3, verse 10. But thou hast fully known, he tells Timothy, man, you have fully known my doctrine, my manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience. How had he learned all that? Paul had poured into his life. Paul had poured into him. Look down at verse number 14. He says, but continue thou in the things which thou hast, and what's that next word, church? Learned. And hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. Well, who had he learned those things from? Paul. Look at chapter 4, verse 2. Paul's in prison. But he tells Timothy, what's the first three words of verse 2? Chapter 4, verse 2. Preach the word, man. The word of God's not bound just because Paul's in prison. He's working through Timothy. He says, preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort. With all longsuffering and doctrine. Look at verse 5. He says, but watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist. Make full proof of thy ministry. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. Paul said, I'm about to go and be with Jesus. Man, I'm about to leave and go to heaven. But he said, I want you to continue the work of the ministry. Look down at verse 9. He says, do thy diligence to come shortly unto me, for Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica, Cretans to Galatia, Titus unto Dalmatia. Notice, he's sending these people different places. Only Luke is with me. Take Mark, bring him with thee. for he's profitable to me for the ministry. And Tychicus have I sent to Ephesus. Here you see Paul, man. He's in prison, but he's working through these guys. He's working through guys like Titus, and he's working through guys like Tychicus and Priscilla and Aquila. He's working through guys like Luke and John Mark. He's working through these guys, working through others. If something happened to you, God forbid, but if something happened to you, and if you were rendered inactive for the next 2 months, you could not do what you normally do here at Crossroads. Do you have someone trained who is ready to step in and fill that void? Do you have a Timothy? If something happened to you, and you were rendered inactive for the next 2 months, do you have someone who could step in and do what you do? Do you have someone trained, someone equipped, someone you've prepared in the wings? They could come in and do it. You say, well, man, Pastor Dan, if I did that, they may do it better than me and end up taking my job. Amen. You say, what do you mean, amen? You know what? That just frees you up to do something else for the Lord, amen? That just frees you up to do something else. You know, there are teachers who don't want to train an assistant teacher. Do you know why? They're afraid that the people may like their teaching better than them. They're afraid that the teacher they trained may end up leaving the class, seating a new class, and taking some of their class members. Huh. So the question then is it all about me or is it all about Jesus? You see, this kind of attitude can easily prevail in church work, and it's precisely the reason why 20% of the people do 80% of the work. I contend that in many churches, it's because the 20% like it that way. They like that arrangement. Oh, they may complain and they may gripe about it, but inwardly they like it because they can feel indispensable, they can feel important, they can feel secure in their position. Therefore, they fail to inspire, encourage, enlist, and train the 80%. The 80% stay on the sidelines and do nothing. You see, we are involved in a cause that is bigger than any of us, and we cannot afford to have that kind of attitude. In your handout is a key passage. It's Ephesians 4, 11 and 12. Will you look at it in your handout with me? The Bible says that God gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. Why? For the perfecting or the maturing of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Now look up here. God gives pastors to perfect or mature the saints. Why? So they can in turn do the work of the ministry, so the entire body, the church, can be edified. Now, let me ask you a question. How many people in the body of Christ are to be engaged in service for the Lord? How many? Look at verse 16. Look at the next one in your handout. It says, from whom the whole body. What's that word? From whom the what? Underline that word. From whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which. Underline that next word. What is it? Every joint supplieth according to the effectual working in the measure of what? Underline that, every part. Maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Hey, how do you get in the body of Christ? How do you get into the body of Christ? How do you get in the body? How do I become a member of the body of Christ? I have to put my faith in whom? I have to put my faith in Jesus Christ. Once I put my faith in Jesus, hey, do I become a member of the body of Christ by joining a church? By getting baptized? Do I become a member of the body of Christ by keeping the Ten Commandments? No. How do I become a member of the body of Christ? I put my faith and my trust in the only Savior of the world, Jesus Christ. Amen? Now, Once I'm in the body, the Bible says some are a hand, some are a nose, some are an ear, some are a mouth, some are a foot, some are a big toe. Okay, some are an arm, some are a leg. We all have a different function. We all have a different role in the body. Question though, how many members of the body of Christ are supposed to be involved in serving? How many? All of us. The whole body is to be involved. Now think about that. Many parts doing their thing, one body. In your handout, it says, if you'll turn it over there, the picture here is of a body working together with every person exercising his or her gifts. It is a total team effort. One body, many parts. It's a total team effort. Now, I want you to look at the next statement in your handout, and I want you to see if you can fill in the blank. It says, in many churches, the pastor is expected to do it. You got it. The pastor is expected to do it all. Man, the pastor is expected to be at every committee meeting, teach every class, lead every training seminar, be at every social event, visit every hospital, be at every surgery, visit every nursing home, visit every shut-in. And I mean, he even better fix the soundboard when it breaks down. You know? When that happens, when a church gets that mindset, well, we're going to just sit. Let the pastor or pastors do all that. Well, when that's the mindset, and we don't have a biblical mindset that the pastors are to equip the saints to do the work of the ministry, but the mindset is the pastors do the work of the ministry instead of training others to do it, like Paul did Timothy and Paul did others. When we get that false mindset, two things happen. In your handout, it says, number one, the pastor burns out. Number two, the people rust out. The people rust out. What do I mean? What happens when all you do is sit around? Hey, what if I took a car, parked it over on beachside next to the ocean, and just left it for 2 years? What would happen to that car? Buddy, we know about rust in Florida, don't we? That baby would rust out, wouldn't it? Why? It's just sitting there stationary. It's not doing anything. It's not moving. You see, a lot of Christians, what happens is, in church work, a few over here, pastors or whatever, they burn out because they're trying to do it all. And many times it's their own fault because they won't train and equip anybody else to do it. And then the people rust out. And what happens is the people sit around and they become sponges and spectators. And that's not God's plan for you or for me. You see, in your handout it says, as pastors, you see, our job isn't to do everything. Our job is to train and equip you to use your gifts to serve the Lord through the local church. That's my job, Pastor Rich, Pastor Rob, the leadership of our church. We're here to train and equip you, to help you to grow and mature, to hopefully inspire you to want to serve and to want to use your gifts, and then train and equip you and help you to do it, and then turn you loose and let you do it. You see, I could head up the ushers. I know how to do that. I could deliver food to the sick. I could visit and work the bus route. I could teach all the Bible Institute classes. I could run the soundboard. I could lock and unlock all the doors. I could clean the buildings. I could teach the children's classes. And I could cook the Wednesday night meal. Well, okay, that's pushing it. That's pushing it. All right? But the question is, why? Why should I do that? There are people right here that can do all those things better than me. They do it better than me. You see, listen, a football coach doesn't go out and throw passes. A football coach doesn't catch passes. He doesn't block. He doesn't run. He doesn't kick. He doesn't punt. So what does a football coach do? He teaches and he equips others to do those things effectively. And most of the time, if he knows what he's doing, he's got assistant coaches that are helping him teach and equip people. He's not even doing all the teaching and equipping. But that's what he's doing. He's equipping players to go out on the field and do those things. You see, our ministry strategy here at Crossroads is built upon four foundational principles that are found in Romans 12. And here's what they are. I'll bring them up on the screen. Number one is this. Every believer is a what? How many of you have trusted Christ and you know that you're saved? How many of you know you're saved? Then you are a what? What does the word minister mean? It means servant. How many of us are supposed to be servants? All of us. All right? So every believer is a minister. That's part of our strategy here is we believe what the Bible says. We all are to offer ourselves as a sacrifice to God, as we sung this morning. And that's our reasonable service. So we believe every believer is a minister. Can you imagine if somebody in town this week says to you, where do you go to church? And you say, Crossroads. And then they say to you, you know, how many ministers do you have? I know Pastor Dan, I've heard of him, he's a minister. How many ministers do you have? And you look at him and say, oh, we got 1,000. We got 1,000 ministers. What? That's right, yeah. At our church, we believe everybody has a ministry and everybody's involved and we're all ministers. You see, we think of the word minister as a pastor. That's not what it means. Minister means you're a servant. How many believers are to be ministers? All. Number two, the second part of our ministry strategy, and this isn't in your handout. Just listen. Every ministry is what? Every ministry is important. Number three, we believe that we believe what Romans 12 teaches. We're members one of another. So we are dependent upon each other in ministry. That is, we are a team. We're members one of another, the Bible says. Number four, Romans 12 also teaches us that your ministry is an expression of how God has gifted and enabled you to serve. You see, some of you in here, there are many, many things in the work of the ministry that you would do better and more effectively than I would do it. Doesn't matter that I'm a full-time pastor. Doesn't matter I went to Bible college. Doesn't matter I have a degree in ministry. That doesn't matter. God's gifted you and you are better at it than me. Because God gifted you that way. There are some of you that God has gifted you and there are things that you can do better than Pastor Rob would do it. Better than Pastor Rich would do it. Better than Pastor Dan would do it. Because God's gifted you that way, and we're not gifted that way. You see, your ministry, and maybe you don't have a ministry. That's why I say you need one. But your ministry is an expression of how God's gifted and enabled you to serve. Now, look up here. When that happens right there, in any church, when that happens, it means what? More ministers are working. Therefore, people are better cared for. Those who are ministering are fulfilled and productive. And the body grows and edifies itself. That's the picture we get in Ephesians 4:16, the verse we read earlier. Now, let me give you a quick example. I'm almost done. Stay with me a couple minutes here. Let's say there's a person in the church here who gets very sick. Okay? They're very sick. And because of their sickness, they have to quit their job. So now there's financial needs. And they can't take care of their house. And they got all kinds of material needs and issues. Now, let's just say for a moment that this person in the body of Christ, a leader like me, hears about it, and boom, we kick into action. A deacon from the church comes by and visits them and finds out what the needs are. A bookkeeper writes a check to try to help them from the benevolent fund. The treasurer and the deacon signs the check. A deacon goes and delivers the check. Then some men in the church find out that their car's in disrepair. So a few men in the church say, man, You know what? I'm gifted at being able to fix cars. We'll go over and fix their car and get it running. Then some ladies in the church say, well, we'll go over and help clean their house. And then some other ladies in the church say, well, you know, we love to cook and we'll just take them food each night for a while. And then someone else says, well, you know, I'm free during the day and I've got this car that the Lord's provided. I can take them to their doctor's appointments or to wherever they need to go. The whole body working together. In many churches, the pastor and his wife would try to do all that. The pastor and his wife would go and visit. The pastor and his wife would try, you know, would take them food and clean the house, take them to the doctor, try to fix the family car. The last thing you want is me touching your car. Trust me, you do not want me touching your car. You don't want me laying hands on your car, okay? But in many churches, the pastor and his wife would try to do all that. Why? A false mindset. An unbiblical mindset. Oh, well, the pastor's paid to do all that, care about people. No, the truth is, if a pastor truly loves and cares for his people, he realizes he can't adequately care for that many people. So he realizes the needs won't be met if he does it by himself. So you know what a loving, caring pastor does? He trains other people to do those things and to help him care. Our church has been blessed with so many people that are willing to minister. Discipleship is so crucial in any church because Christians must learn and grow and be trained to fulfill their role in the body of Christ. And by the way, in your handout, I want you to get a statement. It says, you have a role. You have a role in the body of Christ. There's something God wants you to do. God has gifted you to serve. And if you're not serving, you cannot. In your handout, it says you cannot be like Christ if you aren't serving. You cannot be like Christ if you aren't serving. There's something God wants you to be doing in the work of the ministry. What kind of a difference would it make if Christians sought not only to be a disciple, but encouraged other Christians to be disciples? You know what would happen if that was our mindset? Teachers would not just prepare lessons. But you know what teachers would do? They would prepare other people to teach. They wouldn't just be preparing lessons. They'd be preparing people to teach. Why? So that more people can be reached. If life leaders would not just be concerned with growing their people, but they'd be concerned with growing up leaders in their group. Those who are effective at witnessing to other people would not just focus on reaching the lost, but on teaching and equipping other people to reach the lost. I think you get the idea. Whatever ministry it is that you have right now, have you trained and equipped somebody else to do it? That's the key. I mean, I don't care if it's something like unlocking the buildings. You lock and unlock the buildings. You know what? Then pretty soon, here you know, so you got somebody shadowing you. And you say, here's how I do it. Now, once a month, you're going to do it for a while. And I'll go with you the first time or two. That way, if something happens to me, you'll be ready to go. I don't care what it is we're doing. So we got somebody pretty soon shadowing us. They're learning how to do it. That way, if something happens to us, the ministry keeps right on rolling forward for Jesus Christ. If that would happen in your handout, it says if this would happen, God's work would be distributed throughout the entire body. The entire body.